Please and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I've said 24 for so long, it just sounds great to say 25. Matthew chapter 25. Of course, this is Jesus still speaking. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" And Father, that's our prayer, that we would always be watchful. Let us realize, Lord, that today could be the day. And let us live our lives according to that. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. During one of his expeditions to the Antarctic, Sir Ernest Shackleton left some of his men on Elephant Island with the intent of returning to take them back to England. But he was delayed 3 times as he tried to reach them, but he was prevented because of the ice. And finally, though, on his 4th try, he broke through and found a narrow channel to the island. Much to his surprise, he found the crewmen waiting for him, supplies packed, and ready to board. And they were soon on their way back to England. And he asked them how they knew to be ready for him. They told him they didn't know when he would return, but they were sure that he would. So every morning the leader rolled up his bag and packed his gear and told the crew to do the same thing, saying, "Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today." Well, now in chapter 25, Jesus closes his Olivet Discourse with a practical exhortation. In light of the end times understanding, there are 3 things we must consider in chapter 25. Personal salvation, which is verses 1 through 13. Responsible stewardship, verses 14 through 30. And practical servanthood, verses 31 through 46. Now this morning we'll be looking at the aspect of personal salvation. Now for the past few weeks, as we've navigated the waters of Matthew chapter 24, we have been reminded over and over again that the Lord could come at any time. We have learned that although we don't know the day or the hour, we do know that there are signs pointing to his imminent return. In Matthew 24, Jesus gave us a list of things to watch for as the day approaches. Chapter 24 is a list of prophetic facts that will surely occur one day. But as we move into chapter 25, we move from prophecy to parables. Now, the word we translate parable is parabello. Para is defined as alongside, and bello is defined as to cast or to throw. So when we put the words together, parabello means casting something alongside. So a parable is a story or a figure placed alongside a truth to help us to better understand its meaning. Now, the parables of Jesus are timeless. They taught important lessons 2,000 years ago, and they continue to teach us equally important messages today. But I think it's important that we have to remind ourselves to be very careful when we interpret parables. For example, there is the danger of assigning literal meaning to what should be symbolism. And while that may make for some interesting preaching, I hope this morning we see that sometimes when you do that, you'll see the meaning will break down when you compare it with the rest of the scripture. And as always, I remind us of the importance of context as we go through any portion of God's Word. While we want to be true to the text, we don't want to read things into it that aren't there just because it sounds cool. We never want to manipulate or press the scripture into saying something that it doesn't. So I ask you this morning to keep an open mind as we challenge some of the traditional interpretations as to what this parable is trying to teach us. And we'll dissect it line upon line and precept upon precept. Now, throughout the Christian era, this parable has been referred to as the parable of the 10 virgins or some slight modification thereof. But it would be just as true if we called it the parable of the 10 professing Christians or the parable of 10 church members. But the most important aspect of this parable is very simple. Be vigilant and ready to go. Because like our opening story, it's very possible that the boss might come today. Verse 1 says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Why virgins? Well, this could be translated as bridesmaids as well, or some of the other translations even say maidens. The Greek could mean either one. But to fully understand this parable, we must first look back at the tradition of how a Jewish wedding was performed. First, the parents played a major part in choosing the bride. So you can imagine two Jewish fathers sitting in a bass boat when the conversation turns to their 2 5-year-old children. One of them says, "Hey, Shlomo, that's a good-looking boy you got there. What say we marry him off to my daughter, Hannah?" I mean, after all, they're not getting any younger. And just like that, the kids are now engaged. I guess you would just have to hope that your parents had been doing more or hadn't been doing more drinking than fishing, because you're going to be stuck with whoever they picked. So you can imagine on your wedding day, it could either be you saying hallelujah or oy vey. Now, Jesus uses a very familiar custom of that day to educate his audience on the need to be prepared in light of the coming of his kingdom. Now, the bridegroom just didn't give his bride a ring and a promise. It went much deeper than that and had far-reaching implications. The bridegroom's father and the bride's father would have formal meetings where they would haggle over the price of the dowry and the price the groom would have to pay for his bride. And once an agreement was reached, the engagement was settled. The bride and the groom were now bound together legally, though they were had not yet been married. And if the groom were to die before the actual wedding ceremony, the bride would still be considered a widow. Now, the young man then left his bride to go to his father's house and prepare a place for both of them to live. The general time frame for this was about a year. And normally this would entail him adding on a room to his father's house. Connie can be glad that we didn't live back then. For I am no carpenter. In fact, when I hammer nails, they call me lightning because I never strike the same place twice. Now, of course, the custom of adding a room is a beautiful picture of Christ and His bride, the church. Now, with that newfound knowledge, listen to the words of John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going now to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." Now, knowing what we know now, the traditional weddings, doesn't that passage now have a much richer meaning than it ever has before? Jesus is building each of us a room onto His Father's house. And it's going to be great because He was a carpenter. Verse 2 says, "Now five of them were wise and five were foolish." Perhaps one of the first things we need to address is, what are the character traits that God deems as wise or foolish? Now, with eternity on the line, I would say that's a pretty important question. The word foolish is none other than the Greek word moros, from which we get the English equivalent, moron. So when it comes to life, what activity in life would cause heaven to label it as moronic? And on the other hand, what is it that we should aim for to be included in the group known as the wise ones? What animates, motivates, and compels each of these wise virgins in every aspect of their life? Well, hopefully the same thing that compels us this morning. It's the second coming of Christ. Listen to Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for Him." The wise are waiting for the Savior to come. So what is it that separates the wise from the unwise? In a word, preparation. But what type of preparation? To answer that, we'll need to take some time and unpack this parable. So look at verse 3. "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Our story unfolds as the 10 bridesmaids take their lamps, and according to custom, they went to meet the bridegroom to usher him into the wedding banquet. Now, there was no street lights in those days, so one of the primary duties of the bridesmaid was to carry an oil lamp to light the way. Now, if Jesus was telling this parable today, He might replace lamps with flashlights. Have you ever noticed whenever you really need a flashlight, the batteries are often dead? Well, whatever light source we are speaking of, the same type of diligence has to be applied if we expect them to work. Now, our text says that five of them were foolish in taking no extra oil for their lamps, thinking that the bridegroom would not be deterred. But the others took an extra flask of oil for their lamps in case their wait was longer than what they expected. Now, it was the traditions of the bridesmaids to be prepared to meet the bridegroom who might show up at any time. The virgins were supposed to have lamps that were lit for when the bridegroom might arrive in the evening. And they were supposed to have enough oil that in case they needed to relight their lamps, it wouldn't be a problem. Now, the customary lamps were long poles with oil-drenched rags at the top. So these torches required large amounts of olive oil in order to be carried along in the flask. Now, the torches would burn for about 15 minutes before the oil had to be replenished. Now, it was certain that the bridegroom was coming, but it was not always as certain as to when. The virgins who had the extra oil were always prepared. The virgins who were unprepared were foolish because of their lack of preparation. It's at this point that we must ask ourselves the question, what does the oil represent? Remember earlier, I reminded us that in the case of parables, we have to be careful not to build doctrine around it. The reason I said that is because traditionally, the oil in the parable has been likened to the Holy Spirit, faith, or good works. So, which one is it? Well, in my opinion, it's none of those. And let me give you my reasons why. It is true that oil is often the symbol for the Holy Spirit. But let's take a little closer look and establish the fact first that if a person is indeed indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they are a Christian. Now, hopefully we have no conflict there. Everyone believes that. Now, in our parable here, it says, all 10 virgins had oil, even the 5 foolish ones. Now, verse 8 has them lamenting, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Notice it doesn't say our lamps need to be lit. It says they are already lit, but are in danger of going out. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Well, can we buy the Holy Spirit? Only if you're a TV evangelist. Of course we can't buy it. Like salvation, it's a free gift. The Holy Spirit also doesn't fit in another place. Verses 11 and 12. It says, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Well, question. If we have the Holy Spirit, does God know us? Well, absolutely. You can plug in faith and good works, and you'll find that it doesn't fit in that parable either. So, what does the oil represent then? I'll tell you later in the text, so now you have to stay awake. Verse 5 says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Now, usually when this is taught, it is said that part of the foolish virgin's downfall is they went to sleep. But notice it says, all of them went to sleep. So while they were waiting, all 10 maidens fell asleep. But there is nothing in this story to indicate that it was wrong for them to fall asleep. It was a perfectly natural thing for them to do. After all, it was night, and since it was a festive occasion and they could not do any work, there is no reason why they shouldn't sleep. They were simply waiting for the bridegroom to appear. And when he was delayed, it was only normal for them to grow tired and sleep. Now, in Jesus' day, although the day of the wedding was known in the community, the exact hour was unknown. The bridegroom could show up at his bride's house at any time during the day or the night. He could come in the morning, at noon, or even at midnight. The bridegroom comes unexpectedly and sometimes in the middle of the night here. But as soon as he arrived at the house of the bride, word would quickly pass that the bridegroom had come and the marriage was about to begin. The community would then accompany the bride and the bridegroom as they made their way to the ceremony. And all along the way, it would pick up more and more people, like a snowball rolling downhill. And once the procession arrived at the groom's house, the doors would be shut, and no one else would be allowed in. Verse 7 says, "Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" The foolish are not prepared or ready to do what is expected of them. They cannot provide the light to honor the procession, which within that cultural context was a major insult against the bride and the groom. So they asked to borrow some oil. The problem is, in life, there are some things you just can't borrow. You can't borrow things like faith. You can't catch faith like you catch a cold. You can't borrow it from your friends. You can't get it from your parents. God has no grandchildren, only children. William Barclay says, "We cannot always be living on the spiritual capital which others have amassed. There are certain things we must acquire for ourselves." So spiritual readiness, preparation, and growth just doesn't happen. It comes as a result of intentional habits built into one's life. You cannot depend on a Sunday morning service to provide all your spiritual needs throughout the week. You can't depend on Christian fellowship to provide you with all of your spiritual development. It comes through routine, mundane, and ordinary disciplines that we work into each of our lives. And while not written in the text, I would wager that the foolish virgins had probably intended to purchase some extra oil, but they just put it off. Connie will tell you, I am bad about putting things off. It's not that I mean to most of the time. I just hold off sometimes until the last minute. It's not a habit I'm proud of. It reminds me of the sign that said, "The meeting of Procrastinators Anonymous has been postponed until next week." But without due dates and ultimatums, I would have a hard time doing certain things. But we as people are bad about waiting to the last minute on some things. There is a reason why Christmas Eve is one of the biggest shopping days of the year. But the custom he is referring to here deals with the travel of the bridegroom and the party to the bride's home to complete the year-long engagement. There they would return home where the marriage feast would be held, and the marriage would then be formally recognized. But I wonder what went through those five foolish girls' heads when they heard the shouting that the bridegroom had come. It probably wasn't thrill and excitement. It was probably a, what are we going to do, deer caught in the headlights kind of moment. They realized the time had come, and yet they had not prepared, and they were not ready. It was too late, and there was nothing that they could do. Verse 9 says, "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" Max Lucado tells a story of a man who had conned his way into the orchestra of the Emperor of China, despite the fact that he couldn't play a note. Whenever the group practiced or performed, He would hold the flute against his lips, pretending to play, but not making a sound. He received a modest salary and enjoyed a pretty comfortable living. Then one day, the emperor requested a solo from each musician. Well, there wasn't enough time to learn the instrument. He pretended to be sick, but the royal official doctor wasn't fooled. So on the day of his solo performance, the imposter took poison and killed himself. Now, the explanation of his suicide led to an expression that has found its way down the centuries, across the oceans, and even into our English language. He refused to face the music. Once again, I stress, some things can't be borrowed. Someday, every one of us in here will have to face the music. Now, the foolish virgins thought they could get the wise virgins to give them some oil. And a lot of times, people think that others can make the preparations for them. But the truth is, God knows our hearts and judges us all on an individual basis. No matter what your heritage is, no matter how many Sundays you've been to church, God is still going to judge us individually. Nobody can make the preparations that you need to make for yourself. In the great choir of life, one day before God, each one of us is going to have to sing a solo. Now, it is interesting that in the parable, the bridesmaids all appeared to be alike. They all thought of themselves as bridesmaids. They all dressed alike, and they were all expecting the bridegroom. They all had lamps. All of them trimmed their lamps. They all wanted to be part of the wedding feast, but not all of them were prepared. And that is the warning from this parable. Be sure that you are prepared. Because it is possible to look like everyone else, talk like everyone else, carry a Bible, even have a desire to go to heaven, think of yourself as a Christian, and yet be ultimately unprepared. So I admonish you, it's possible to know about Christ and yet not know Christ personally. It is possible to know the Bible and yet not be living for the God of the Bible. It is possible to be a nice person and to have all the right doctrine, yet have no relationship with God. It's possible to look like everyone else and to wear our Christianity on the surface while never allowing it to penetrate who we really are and change the way that we live. Verse 10 says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." There's something very sober and frightening at the end of verse 10. It simply reads, "And the door was shut." I can't help but think of Noah, that when right before the rain of judgment fell, it was recorded that as they entered the ark, God himself shut the door. Now, people often like to quote that God opens doors that no man can shut. But the reverse is also true. God shuts doors that no man can open. There is such a profound finality to the truth that one day God will shut the door of heaven. The romantic notion of heaven is that it is a wide door that allows many in. But the reality of heaven is it's a narrow gate, and few there be that find it. You know, at present, many are sought of by Christ. He is coming to seek and to save those who are lost. He is the shepherd seeking the one sheep that has strayed. He stands at our door and knocks. But one day, it will be the very reverse. People will seek the Savior in that day and not find Him. They will stand and knock at His door and cry, "Lord, open to me." Verse 11, afterward the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But He answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now the word "know" there in verse 12 is not about academic knowledge or intellectual activity, but it's about relationships. So the crucial statement here is that the bridegroom has no relationship with the foolish girls. And it is for that reason alone that he can't open the door. So I hope you go away this morning realizing that this text is not seeking to create uncertainty or doubt in the heart of the Christian. It's not seeking to rob the Christian of their assurance, but it is seeking to warn those who have a false assurance, but not salvation. So in closing, what does the oil in the parable signify? Preparation. The next obvious question is, what must we do to prepare for eternity? The answer is simple. We must accept the gift of His Son. If you're a believer here this morning, you will never have to hear the words of verse 12. "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." But instead, you can have the confidence of John 10:27-28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." So I urge you this morning to be included in the camp of the foolish. And remember the sign that we see around Christmas time. Wise men still seek Him. And Father, if there's anyone in here, Lord, that doesn't know you today, Lord, we know it is your desire that no one perish, but that all come to repentance. And I pray, Father, that the work of your Holy Spirit would touch their heart and draw them to you, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who are saved, I just pray, Father, that this would be an encouragement to us, Lord. Not only that, Lord, but that we would also be vigilant as we watch for your coming. For it says, Lord, he who has this hope purifies himself even as you are pure. And I pray, Father, that's what this would do, that it would cause us to live a more holy and upright life as we wait for your soon appearing. We ask in Christ's name, amen.